Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24. In June 1942, General Douglas MacArthur was named National Father of the Year. The honor came just 3 months after he moved his family to the Philippines to lead the U.S. Pacific campaign of World War II, a level of honor and responsibility realized by few men. His statement in receiving the award reveals his heart and priorities. He said, "By profession, I am a soldier and take pride in that fact, but I am prouder, infinitely prouder to be a father. A soldier destroys in order to build, a father only builds, never destroys. The one has the potentiality of death, the other embodies creation and life. And while the hordes of death are mighty, the battalions of life are mightier still. It is my hope that my son, when I am gone, will remember me, not from the battle, but in the home, repeating with him our simple daily prayer, Our Father who art in heaven." In the early days of that war and campaign, General Douglas MacArthur wrote what he's known for, a father's prayer. He said, "Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak, brave enough to face himself when he is afraid, one who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishes will not take the place of deeds, a son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here, let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here, let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will reach into the future yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of sense of humor, so that he may always be serious yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility, so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, and the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain." We find another great general in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time." Not talking about Noah's flood, but the river. "Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to all which I did among them and afterward brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Never he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Well, that's a common response, but listen to what he says. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way where we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, will we serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. What's he saying? You cannot serve the Lord with the mind frame you have. For he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. And then Joshua made a covenant with them. Joshua is here 110 years old. This is about 1372 B.C. 43 years after settling in Canaan. You go back to Joshua 19, which Joshua was 67 years old. The end of chapter 19, he divided the land and settled down in a city that they gave to him. In Joshua chapter 1, when he takes over the leadership from Moses, he's 60 years old. 40 years prior to that, as a 20-year-old man, the first mention of Joshua is with the conflict with Amalek. Joshua is the general of the army, 20 years old. He goes out and wars against Amalek while Moses is on the mount and Aaron and Hur hold up his arms in Rephidim. In Numbers 13, verse 16, we find that Moses changed his name. It says, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. Okay? This is the name he called him back at Rephidim as well, which is most likely when he changed his name. The name Oshea is salvation, where the name Jehoshua means Jehovah is salvation. It's the name we use, Jesus. It's sometimes said Yeshua or Yehoshua. That was Joshua's name. Moses gave him that name. Very interesting. Moses gave him that name, and yet Joshua is one of the greatest types of Christ in the Old Testament. He was there for 40 years. He was Moses' right-hand man. He took over. Moses, representing the Old Covenant, could not lead the people into Canaan because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. That job was left for Joshua. Joshua was the general who took the people across Jordan and settled Canaan, a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joshua, this great general, for between 67 years old and 110 years old, we know absolutely nothing of his family. We know a lot about the father, the man, but we really don't know anything about his children. All we know is that as a father, he said at 110 years old, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know which direction you're going to go. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, who do you think you were going to serve if you lived in Joshua's house? And if you decided you didn't want to serve the Lord, you would not remain in Joshua's house.
Right.
Joshua was an excellent example of fatherhood. Fatherhood is a sacred trust. Fatherhood doesn't mean that you can produce offspring. Okay? There's a lot of bozos out there that can produce offspring. But we're talking about fatherhood as a sacred trust. You know that Moses was also a great general and a great father. But we know very little about his children and his family. He had Gershom and Eliezer, two sons. One of his sons seems to have led the children of Dan in idolatry and apostatized. Gershom's son, Jonathan. If our understanding of that history is correct. There's discrepancies. No father can guarantee that his children will be faithful. You read the book of Isaiah, it begins that God is saying, I'm a father. I brought up children. They've rebelled against me. God, the perfect father, doesn't guarantee that his children will be perfect children. But, being that today is Father's Day, I want to talk about fatherhood, a sacred trust. As a father, we cannot guarantee what our children will do in the future, but we can strive to be a Joshua. We can be, Joshua said, but as for me. Now he had proven that for 100 years, 90 years. From the time, you know, they knew him before he was general. We know him from the time he was 20 to the time he was 110. We see no flaw in Joshua. What sin do you know that Joshua committed? What flaw do you see in Joshua? There is no flaw reported in Joshua himself. An excellent general. The only mistake that we could probably attribute to Joshua is when he took the victuals of the men of the Gibeonites and did not inquire of the Lord. There was a decision made that was a mistake and a, you know, too quick. I think the elders of Israel are somewhat blamed for that. But Joshua, that's the only thing we can know of where he did not make the right decision and do the right thing. As for him, he served the Lord. He served the Lord as Moses' faithful right-hand man. Moses' faithful right-hand men were not his sons. It doesn't say they were unfaithful. His sons were just Levites. They were most likely as faithful as any other Levites. But they didn't aspire to be there and say, I'm with you, Moses, at all times. We don't hear much of them. Not that it was bad. But Joshua, did Joshua have a real good father? We don't know. But he became a real good father. Moses, he didn't have a good father. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. But Moses became an awesome father. Okay? So, yeah, you can be raised without a father or with not much father, and you can become a good father. Or you can be raised by a godly father. You can be raised by one of the best fathers. And you can be a lousy father. But we're talking about a father's responsibility. Joshua said, for as for me and my house, my jurisdiction, we will serve the Lord. No false gods in my house. He told the people, look, you know, choose you this day. I'll say, oh, we want to serve the Lord. I've heard that many times. Well, I want to serve the Lord. Yeah. Then get rid of your false gods. No, I mean this false god of yours. A lot of people say they want to serve the Lord, but there's other things that are there. They want God and their false gods. God calls fathers to a sacred trust, and that is this. Those children are not yours.
That's right.
They are given to you by God. A father's number one responsibility is not to be friends with his children. His number one responsibility is not to make his children successful according to his ideas. His number one responsibility is not to get them a good education according to his standards. His number one responsibility is not to make sure they're happy according to his standards. Their number one responsibility is not to make sure they're successful according to his standards. Okay? His number one responsibility is to lead his children to God.
That's right.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, once you leave my house and you want to go serve false gods, there's not much I can do about it. But as for me and my house, A godly father is going to direct his children and his own life. We're going to serve the Lord. As long as you live under this roof, we're going to serve the Lord.
Right.
I know men who allow their children to become atheists, who allow their children to be worldly rebels, but they don't want to kick them out. Because they're trying to reach them. That's not how you reach them.
No.
No, that's not how you reach them. All it does is destroy your home and make you accountable before God. A father's number one responsibility is to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my home. In my life first, in my home, and that's your jurisdiction, and you have to enforce that. There's such a thing as idolatrous fatherhood. A violation of the trust given. It's when a father thinks that he can establish his own ways instead of God's ways. When a father thinks he can lead his home by his laws instead of God's standards or laws. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. A verse that all of us probably memorized as children growing up in church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother if it's convenient. No. Which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is your responsibility before God. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word admonition means rebuke or correction. The Bible says, an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Same word. Okay? Correction, rebuke, reproof, and so forth. The word nurture is pahidaya. It's the same word used in Hebrews 12, which we're going to read in a second, for chastening and chastising. Turn to Hebrews 12. The nurture of the Lord. If God was there, he'd say, give me that rod. I'll show you how to use this thing.
Awesome.
That's the nurture of the Lord. God's idea. God's plan. God's way. It says in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening, that's the same word as nurture, of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he nurtures, okay, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure nurturing, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father nurtures not? But if ye be without nurturing, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Do you know that through the forsaking of God's word, God's way, through the forsaking of God's nurturing, if a father is not administering the nurture of the Lord, or he does, there is no father there to administer the nurture of the Lord, you're developing what the Bible calls here a bastard.
Right.
We have a nation full of bastards. That's, it applies for men and women, young men, children, boys and girls. Okay? They are raised without the nurture of the Lord. It says here, if you don't have the nurture of the Lord, you are a bastard and not a son. That's what it says. Well, that can be by default. There's a lot of, the devil has worked hard. The devil has worked hard to not only tie the hands of the father through a mother who's been reading Dr. Spock or something, a mother who thinks that the DCFS knows best, better than God, come on, a mother who sits in the way and says, you're not going to spank my little sweetie, fathers whose hands are tied, or fathers who are absent, fathers who are chasing a dollar bill. Fathers who are not in the Word. Fathers who don't know God.
Yeah.
And we have a generation of people in this nation who in God's sight are illegitimate. They have not received the nurture of the Lord, and you wonder why we have so many, our leaders are liars and thieves and whoremongers and adulterers and harlots and sodomites. Yep. Our society is turning over to these things. Lawlessness. Because the nurture of the Lord has not been applied.
That's right.
The sacred trust of fatherhood has been forsaken. I remember as a young man growing up, we watched TV a lot. And I know, as a young man growing up, before I gave my life to the Lord, that the father was always made to look like a dummy. The preacher was made to look like a dummy. The preacher was made to look like some kind of adulterer. The father was made to look like some kind of clumsy bum. Okay? Yeah, and any of you who know the cartoon, got his hair stands up.
Simpsons,
that's right. Simpsons. The father did the same thing.
Yep.
Okay? The devil has a plan. He knows exactly what he's doing. He doesn't have to take your Bible.
Right.
He doesn't have to take your hymn book. He doesn't have to take you out of church. He doesn't have to persecute you. All he's got to do is thwart the nurture of the Lord in the home.
That's right.
And he's got your children.
Yep.
Oh, they can grow up in church, but he's got them. He knows it, because when the nurture of the Lord is not applied, you're raising a spiritual bastard who's going to give his heart to the devil someday.
Yep.
He's going to fall away and go to the world. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You fathers, you have an incredible responsibility before God Almighty to raise up your children, not in the nurture and admonition of your own mind, but in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To get in the Word, to know God, I thank God that even though my father was not a godly man, as I would categorize that when I was growing up, yet my father believed the book of Proverbs. You ought to read it sometime.
Yeah.
Somehow, he had memorized all those verses. I couldn't understand why he had memorized all those verses. But he knew them. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I heard my dad quote scripture, mostly that one. You know? I thank God for that.
Amen.
I don't resent or regret one spanking that I got.
Amen.
I don't care if my dad was in a rage of anger. I needed it.
Yes.
I know I needed it, and I probably needed it a lot when I didn't get it. I do not resent that. My parents only helped me when they applied the rod. I thank God for it.
Amen.
My older children will tell you the same thing, now that they're kind of out of range. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them. Okay, they got to be in your heart first. See that?
Yeah, that's right.
And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. Daddy, you've got to be right with God. You've got to be in line with your father, or you can never pass on the nurture of the father to your children.
Right.
You've got to be in line, and you've got, by the way, you've got to be okay with his nurture,
yes,
or you will never pass it on. You've got to embrace his nurture, his way, his word, his opinion, his theory, or you will never pass it on.
That's right.
You'll always alter it due to your own ideas. You will be bringing your children not to God, but to yourself. You'll be a buddy. You'll be a friend. You know, there's no place in the world for this idea that, well, she's got her daddy wrapped around her little finger. Is that the nurture and admonition of the Lord?
No.
Is that father leading her to God? or just leading her to himself. The children are not for your enjoyment. I say it to grandparents as well. The children are not just here for our enjoyment. It is a sacred trust from God Almighty. We are to provide tools for them to know God, not just simply make them look good. It's not for my prestige and honor, but to honor God. It's not so I can relive my youth and dreams for my children, dress them all up pretty and put them on the, you know, at the prom and the ball team and the valedictorian, all these kind of things, so that I can walk around and pop my buttons out. That's not why God gave them to you. It's not so I can give them the things that I didn't have. Maybe it was best I didn't have them.
Amen.
It's not so I want them to have it easy. That's not always smart. I just want them to be happy. In what way? I just want them to love me. That's idolatry. Do you want them to love God? I just want to have a good relationship with my children. Family is first, you know. No, it's not. Jesus said, unless you hate father, mother, brother, sister, in your own life also, you can't be my disciple. Family's not first. God is first. Yeah. His will is first. His way is first. And if everybody gets in line with that, then we can have fellowship.
That's right.
That's God's will, God's way. In the same book of the law, Deuteronomy 4:8, it says, and what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I, God, set before you this day, okay, and through the hands of Moses? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. That includes daughters, your children. Yeah. Teach them. Teach them. Deuteronomy 11:18. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon thine hand, that they may be as frontlets between thine eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to cleave unto him. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. You've got to embrace it. You've got to totally 100% agree with the God of this book. Genesis to Revelation. There can't be one thing that God Almighty said that you have a problem with.
That's right.
Not one thing. The words of Jesus, Genesis to Revelation, those are the words of Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh.
Right.
He's the Logos of God. He's the expression of God Almighty, God the Father. Okay? That's what the word Logos means. The word, the expression, the opinion, the verdict, the judgment, the viewpoint of God Almighty. And he's never been anything else.
Right.
And every viewpoint of God Almighty in the Word of God is Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Write God's Word in your children's hearts and minds. That's what the New Covenant's all about.
Right.
God said in Jeremiah, I will make a new covenant. I will write my laws in their hearts. He does that by the indwelling Holy Spirit, because once Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, the adoption could be consummated, the adoption could be complete, and the Holy Ghost could actually indwell us instead of just working from the exterior. We become children. We become indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Fathers, it's not about you. It's not about how much your children like you. It's not about how popular you are. You know one of the sad curses in our nation is when you have divorce and the split and the parents pass the children back and forth. Discipline goes out the window. Now there's a popularity contest. The father wants them to like him. The mother wants them to like her. Who's going to give the discipline? Nobody. The devil is pretty smart. He knows what he's doing. He knows where to pull the plug. Doesn't matter how much everything else is still running, he pulled the plug on the most important thing. And now your children are going to go to him.
Right.
It's happened. It's happening. Now, I want to speak to the children, boys and girls, men and ladies. What did happen to the children of great fathers? Moses, Joshua, Samuel. Samuel didn't have a great father. He was raised by Eli, whose sons were wicked all around him. But Samuel became a great father. Joshua, we don't know much about his father. An Ephraimite, we don't know much about him. But Joshua became a great man. He adopted Moses, the man of God, somewhat as a father figure, and followed him just close by him the time he was 20 years old and on, we know. Moses, we know Moses was not raised in a godly home. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. But all of these men became great fathers. But what about their children? That's up to you. It doesn't matter how much your father tries, you can still be a dud. It doesn't matter how much your father doesn't try, you can still be great for God. But fathers, your child, if they want to be great for God, will have a great advantage if you have given them a platform to work from. Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Okay? That's what fathers are there for. For God to speak to the father, to lead the home for the saving of the household. Very important. And I'm talking to the children. Every person has a different race to run. You know what? You have a hard time finding out much at all about Douglas MacArthur's son. He changed his name and went into a reclusive lifestyle. He did not want to follow in the dreams and plans of his father. Very few people know anything about him. I don't know what General MacArthur was trying. He said, build me a son. I don't know if his dream was to bring his son to God or to bring his son to some other idea of greatness. God's the judge of all that. But I know Moses' sons didn't rise up and be a Joshua. I don't really know. We don't know much at all about him. Joshua's sons, we know nothing about. But they were great fathers. All we know about Samuel's sons was they were accused of taking bribes. Whether that was just or not, completely, I don't know. But it was an accusation made. Thy sons walk not in thy footsteps. You don't have to have the same race as your father. You will not. Right. It doesn't matter what your father did or how great or ungreat he was. Okay? Your race is unique to you. Your race is unique for your life. And you can run that race by the power of God. You can adopt godly figures and like Joshua did. You can latch on to Moses. You can latch on to Eli instead of his sons. You can seek after God. You can glean the good of Eli and not the bad of Eli. Okay? And you can become a Samuel. Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, this goes for the girls too, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? Regardless of your family, regardless of who your father was, how great or small, it doesn't matter. The Lord, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? I have 7 sons. If they all do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with their God, they may end up as pastors, as, you know, contractors. It doesn't matter whether they end up. This is what's important.
Yes.
Okay? That they do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. Whether they become rich or poor, whether they're healthy or unhealthy, that all sometimes is in their hands, maybe not in their hands. Maybe they have lots of children. Maybe they can't have children. That's not the issue. The issue is, will they do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with their God?
Amen.
That's success. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this. And by the way, fathers, this is the message you should be giving to your sons and daughters. They should know that if they do this, Dad will be pleased. It doesn't matter if they get a big job with lots of benefits. It doesn't matter if they're a poor farmer. They should know from what Dad said, as for me and for my house, this is what's important. Amen. But let him the glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And if I am raising my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then that's where my delight will be as well. Not because they flatter me. Not because I like the affection. Not because I enjoy a good relationship. But I'm going to delight that they know God and they're glorying in His exercise of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Not that they glory in me, but that they glory in the Lord. Yeah. Sons, daughters, is that the message you get from mom and dad? I hope so. The nurture and admonition of the Lord is the same for everyone, even though our races may be different. To obey your parents, to honor your parents, to do justly, to be honest. As a father, I have a great responsibility to look for the fruits of righteousness in my children. If one of my children is caught lying, it's my responsibility to bring them to repentance, to make them confess. Not cover it up so I look good. No. Lord, teach them how to keep rank by me keeping rank, by me expecting rank in my home. Teach them how to do justly by me being just. There is no room for respect to persons, partiality, and favoritism in a father's heart. Absolutely no room. That is idolatry. I have seen so much damage in homes because father has a favorite, mother has a favorite. The parents play partiality and favoritism. They don't hand out truth impartially. It's wicked. It's idolatry. They're not raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord is the just one. There is no partiality with God. God is concerned about facts. God is concerned about evidence. God is concerned about what happened here and meeting out justice righteously. Young people, if you reject the role of fatherhood, if you reject the place and position of father in your life, you are making yourself a bastard. You are making yourself illegitimate before God. Are you listening to me? That's a serious thing. If you reject the role of father, God's order, God's judge, God's magistrate in the home, God's channel of counsel and blessing. In the Old Testament, we see young men. We see Esau weeping and wailing because he missed out on the blessing of his father. We see the sons of Jacob gathering around before he dies to get the blessing of their father. It was a big deal. Now, let me ask you this. Why was it a big deal? He was about to breathe his last breath and they were about to bury him. He couldn't do anything about it. So why was it a big deal? Tell me. Because God honored it. They knew God was watching. They knew that when their father gave a blessing, they knew that God was going to honor that. Esau knew it. Jacob knew it. Jacob's sons knew it. Yeah. So they coveted the blessing of their father. Because God honors that. Fatherhood is a sacred trust. If you were blessed to have a faithful father, you have so much more accountability to be faithful to the father.
Right.
Because if your father taught you in perfect degrees or imperfect degrees, if he taught you to honor the father and tried to raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then you have a greater accountability to do justly and love mercy and walk only with thy God than others do. And if you didn't have a godly father, but you heard my message this morning, I've just added a pile to your accountability to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God, regardless of who your father was or how your father was. So today's Father's Day, and a great honor to Brother Jesse as a father is that he has two daughters getting baptized this morning. Baptism is initiation as a disciple of the Lord. It's me saying, I want to sit at Jesus' feet. I want to serve him all my days. I want to learn and propagate his message. That's what baptism is all about. A lot of people see it as, oh, now I get to be a part of the church and date. In some churches, No, that's not what baptism is all about. Baptism is you. You can join the army. You can, in your heart, join the Lord. Baptism is you putting on the uniform, and now I'm a soldier, officially. That's what baptism is about. If we could have Jemima and Miriam step forward, please. Jemima is the oldest. We'll start with Jemima, but I'm going to ask you both these questions. Okay? Jemima, why do you wish to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Miriam, why do you wish to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Amen. In seeking to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jemima, do you hereby commit yourself to preserve the faith once delivered to the saints? Miriam, in choosing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you hereby commit yourself to preserve the faith and practice of the apostles in your life and in your family's life? Do you hereby, Jemima, renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all that that represents in order to be faithful to Jesus Christ? Miriam, do you hereby renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all it represents? Jemima, in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you commit yourself to be a faithful member of his church, to work for the harmony and faithfulness of the body of Christ? And Miriam, do you as well? Jemima, would you please kneel? As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, upon profession of your faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jemima Hur, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, that you might become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would pour your Spirit upon this young lady. Even as we have baptized with water, we ask that you would baptize with the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Miriam, would you step forward and please kneel? As a minister of Jesus Christ, upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Miriam Hur, if we baptize you with water in the name of Jesus, we ask that God would baptize you with his Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon this young lady, that you would baptize her with your Spirit as being baptized her with water.
and ask it in Jesus' name.
Mike Albert, would you please step forward? We have a young man this morning who desires to be baptized. Mike, would you tell these people why you wish to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Micah, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you hereby commit yourself to not only learn and know, but to preserve the faith once delivered to the saints? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, Micah, do you hereby renounce before God the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all that they represent? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you hereby before God commit yourself to be a faithful member of his body, to work for harmony and faithfulness in the body of Christ, be an example of the believer in word, thought, and deed? Would you please kneel? As a minister of Jesus Christ, Mike, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, as we have baptized Micah with water, we pray that you would baptize him with the Holy Spirit. You would pour your Spirit upon him. Anoint him with your Holy Spirit, Father. Help him to rise up and be a faithful disciple to the day of his death. Help him to overcome the pitfalls that Satan would throw in his way. Help him to be an example of the believer. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Now, these young people, being as they have taken the appropriate step of baptism, we have watched their lives, their parents and their family are convinced that they have repented. Why? Not because they said so, but they have shown forth fruits of repentance. They have shown forth fruits of sobriety and chastity and humility, obedience, and faith. Now, if any of these young people stop showing forth those fruits, every one of us has a reason to question whether there has been a lapse of faith. Just because you went through the motions, there's no eternal unconditional security in God's kingdom. We must continue to display the same faith, the same commitment. When you commit before God, you commit under oath before God. It is serious before God. And you are calling God to witness. The same commitment that you gave on the day of your baptism must live with you, must be maintained. The heat must be kept hot till the day of your death, or you have backslid.
That's right.
That is very important to understand. Let's stand together.